The Bible is a book from God that's filled with pictures. God used pictures to help us understand what is often abstract truth and is therefore sometimes difficult to comprehend. Since God is invisible, pictures certainly help us grasp who He is. And pictures help us apply God's truth in practical ways. Colossians chapter 3 begins with a picture of us being raised with Christ when we placed our faith and trust in Him for our salvation. And because of our relationship to Jesus, we're able to seek those things that are above, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of His Father, as well as setting our minds on things above rather than on earthly things. Both seeking and setting employ a picture of looking up to the place where heaven is perceived to be. And Paul then turned his attention to how we should live on earth as followers of Christ. And he did that with another picture, a picture of how we ought to clothe ourselves, need to be clothed with the wardrobe of saints. First, however, he gave attention to what we need to take off. And he gave a list of examples of clothing that is out of place for Christians. We see them listed in verses 5 and 8 and 9. And he used graphic language, put to death, get rid of entirely of that kind of behavior because of God's judgment and also because of its incompatibility with who we are as Christians. And then Paul detailed in verses 12 and 13 the wardrobe of saints, the articles of clothing that we need to put on. It requires a conscious choice to do that. Verses 12 and 13, let me read them for us once again. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Because of its importance and its destructive impact, if overlooked, Paul singled out the need to bear with one another when people say careless and hurtful words, or when their behavior is irritating, or when the places where they haven't yet arrived becomes apparent. And he stressed the need to forgive others. Forgiveness is really the hallmark of forgiven people. We forgive because Christ has forgiven us. And then he went on to add one article of clothing that weaves them together into a unified whole, the indispensable ingredient of love. Verse 14, and above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The ingredient of love sets the stage for living out in practical ways all the articles of clothing that make up the wardrobe of the saints. And you will notice in all of this, as I pointed out when we went through this a few weeks ago, that living out the wardrobe of saints in practical ways necessitates the direct or indirect involvement with others. First of all, the interdependent relationship that we have with others in the community of saints, and second, with the watching world. Love is also like that. By its very nature, love necessitates living it out with others, not viewing it as static, but rather in a very active way in relationship with other people. God is described as love. In 1 John 4:8, we're told that God is love. God is the embodiment of love. But what does that mean? Many interpret that to mean that God will conform to whatever people think that it means, and overlook and ignore whatever sin or misstep that they might make. When people are confronted with behavior in conflict with God's standards, many reply, but God is a loving God. But because God is love, He will follow through with what He has declared, and He will hold to His standard of righteousness, and He genuinely offers forgiveness to all people. Here again, a picture helps. In this case, it's the picture of what God has already done. In 1 John chapter 4, and verses 9 and 10, we're told that in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation is a big one. That means that He paid the price. He became the penalty for our sin. He paid what God would pour out in Him, and He did it so that we don't need to experience God's penalty upon us. We can grasp what love is through what God has done. His love for us directed what He did. John 3:16, that familiar verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And just as is the case with all the other articles of clothing in the wardrobe of the saints, God is the pattern to follow in wearing the garment of love. In fact, while it is possible for people to fake some of the other items in the wardrobe of saints and have onlookers think that they love the Lord, it's pretty much impossible to fake the ingredient of love as Paul speaks about it and describes it. Love flows from an abiding relationship with Christ. 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Jesus said that love would be the distinguishing and unmistakable characteristic of His followers. In John 13:35, we're told this. Jesus said this of His disciples, "By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." Loving fellow followers of Christ is one of the one another commands of Scripture. But what does the garment of love look like? The ultimate example of love, of course, is Jesus leaving the glories of heaven to die upon the cross at Calvary. It pictures the essence of God's love for us. It's obvious that love is far more than a feeling or an emotion. It's dynamic and active. Love compels people to do and to say something, and it shapes how they do what they do and how they say what they say. It's also obvious that love shifts people's focus from themselves to other people. Love concerns itself with what is in the best interest of other people, how it might help them become all that God desires them to be. 1 Corinthians 13 is the most comprehensive description of love in the Bible. The context of the passage in 1 Corinthians is, of course, the gift of the Spirit. In Corinth, there is a great deal of discussion and a measure of conflict over the whole matter of gifts and their importance, particularly the manifestation of the gift of speaking in tongues and prophesying. And in response to that rivalry that was present in Corinth over the importance of gifts, Paul replied this way in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." And then Paul went on to describe love by picturing love in practice, how it works out, what it looks like. And he employed both positives and negatives about what love is and what love isn't. And as we read through this description that's there, it brings into our minds as we see what love looks like when it's lived out in actions and attitudes and motivations and people's priorities. We see love in our interaction with others, our responses to them and what we do or what we don't do and how we do what we do or what we say and how we say it. As I read through this passage, and I've often used it at wedding ceremonies and all of that, and I don't think I've ever gotten through it then, and as I read through it today either, without feeling a bit convicted about some of this. Because we feel the conviction of Scripture as the Holy Spirit applies what love ought to look like in our lives to us. And the Holy Spirit often brings to our minds specific images where we need to go. The description begins in verse 4 with love is patient. Patience is a quality that most of us wish we had a lot more of. When we patiently wait for another person to do something or to say something, or as we wait for them to figure out something or to comprehend something that we're trying to explain to them and all of that, as we are patient with them, we are expressing our love for them. Or when we are patient with God and trust a matter to Him to resolve something as He sees fit, and according to His timetable, we express our love for Him. It's not surprising that the description of love that we find here in 1 Corinthians includes some of the garments that Paul mentioned back in Colossians 3:12, and one of those is the topic of patience, which I dealt with back then. Patience is also one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Second, love is kind. It too is another of the fruit of the Spirit and the quality that Paul also addressed in Colossians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 tells us, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Kindness is certainly a quality that the world could have a whole lot more of. People need to be kind to one another, including those that we disagree with, and those who have some annoying habit, and those who fall short of our expectation. I draw upon my Greek professor, Robert Willoughby, who said in his commentary on 1 Corinthians of love being kind, he says this, kindness shows mercy and does works of love and compassion. Kindness chooses its words carefully and does not make cutting remarks or throw back cruel or retaliating words. Paul's list goes on now to list what love isn't in 8 of them. And they help us grasp what love is. First of all, love does not envy. It doesn't envy what others have and what it wishes it had. This too is something that Paul mentioned back in Colossians 3. It's listed among those things that we're to take off or to get rid of, to totally eradicate. And in verse 5 of Colossians 3, it's referred to as covetousness or greed. Another aspect of envy is resenting the fact that others have what it doesn't. It wishes others didn't have what it doesn't have. But love, on the other hand, is content with what it has and with what others have as well. I've often mentioned this, as I said, at wedding ceremonies and that. Happy and healthy marriages require spouses to be content with their spouse. Even when they discover that they aren't as perfect as they thought they were before they got married, and that they have a few more traits and idiosyncrasies that they find annoying. Love is patient with growth, to seeing God's work in one spouse and seeing them become more mature and develop and all of that. Love doesn't envy someone else who seems to be more perfect than their spouse. 4, love does not boast. Let me draw upon my college professor again, who said love is not inflated with its own importance. It recognizes that everything we are and everything that we have that is good comes to us from our Heavenly Father. There's but one reason to boast. In the book of Jeremiah, God said, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, verses 17 and 18 in chapter 10, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Love's not arrogant, or in the NIV it's translated as proud. It was pride that was Satan's downfall. It's described in Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And it culminates with, I will make myself like the Most High. Love embraces God and what God has said. It isn't arrogant and thinks that it knows better than God knows. Also, love doesn't need to tell others about all his or her good qualities and commendable deeds. If they are so, others will discover them on their own. The flip side of pride or arrogance is humility. Sixth, love is not rude. It doesn't behave disgracefully, dishonorably, or indecently. Love treats people with dignity and respect, even those who don't deserve it. Love isn't ignorant, obnoxious, and crude, even if those around it are. Love never forgets that courtesy, tact, and politeness are lovely traits. Seventh, love does not insist on its own. Or in the NIV, love is not self-seeking. This is a huge one. Love doesn't demand having its own way. Last Thursday at our Thursday group meeting, the topic, the theme there was the conflict. And a great deal of conflict, perhaps, certainly most of it, maybe even all of it for that matter, is conflict often results from insisting on one's own way, being not self-seeking. Love doesn't concentrate on its rights and its expectations and only looking out for him or herself. When we drove home from Ontario, we encountered a major accident on the I-94 just a bit north of Madison, Wisconsin. I'm sure that Brad will be able to relate to this kind of thing happening out there on the highways. We thought of him a few times when we entered from Canada from the U.S. into Canada at Port Huron into Sarnia. As we drove in there, there was a lineup of trucks waiting to enter Canada. It had to be 2 or 3 miles long, and I could just picture Brad along with these truck drivers waiting there for probably hours to get through. Back to I-94. In an instance, as we were driving along on the highway, all of a sudden everything, the taillights all turned red. In an instant, the traffic didn't just slow down, but it came to an abrupt stop. The line of semis and vehicles was as far as we could see looking ahead, and we were about 3 or 4 miles back given the markers that were along the highway, the mile markers. As we waited, 5 emergency vehicles went by us on the shoulder, and it quickly became apparent that something very serious had happened, that this wasn't just a simple fender bender. We were at a near standstill for almost an hour, and we learned afterwards, as we checked out on the internet what had happened, we learned afterwards that an SUV traveling in the opposite direction crossed the median and ran into an oncoming semi. One person was killed and 3 others were hospitalized. When we drove by the mangled SUV along the road, it's a miracle that anybody got out of it alive. As we waited, slowly vehicles began to inch forward. And as we got closer to the accident, we could see the vehicles going by the accident. They're getting way out onto the shoulder into the gravel in order to get by on the left-hand side of the accident. As the line of vehicles crept ahead, the 2 lanes began to merge into the left lane. You know how it works, that zipper merge. There's some people that don't know about it. I run across them every so often in Winnipeg. But you know how it works. You go, and then the person on the other side, they go, and then the person on your side goes, and it all goes quite smoothly. Well, as the vehicles merged, directly in front of us was an SUV, and to its right was a semi. And it was the semi's turn to move, to go left. And so the semi started to do that and merged over to the left for the SUV then to let him in. I don't think that I've ever on the highway seen such a display of disregard for others and self-centered driving as I did that day, of a person insisting on their own way on the highway, as I did from that SUV in front of me, who would rather, instead of yielding to the semi, as the semi moved over, he began to aggressively jockey for position. At first, he moved about 2 feet over, and the semi moved over as well, and the SUV seemed to be slowing down a bit, but then, just all of a sudden, he just darted forward, just accelerated, and cut in front of the semi, if you can imagine it all. Unbelievable, as we watched this whole thing happen. Unfortunately, the semi driver was gracious, as they usually are, rather than let this become another accident out there. Fortunately, nothing happened out of that. But this SUV driver just absolutely insisted on his own way, or it might have been her, I don't know whether it was he or she driving it. Love doesn't insist on its own way. It's interested in the welfare of others, and it gives way to others. Even when it means surrendering our rights and our prerogatives and our preferences, not just on the highway, but in the course of life. Life sees a picture that includes more than itself. It sees the big picture and how it might contribute in a positive way to the benefit of others. That doesn't mean that love surrenders truth or its values to gain a false peace. There are occasions when it's critical and it's appropriate for us to take a stand for truth. And when we do, we need to do it with grace. We need to follow the guidance of Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, including or into Christ. Love can sort out what is really important. Love illuminates the hills that are really worth dying on. Unfortunately, so many people, when people insist on their rights, it isn't over anything critical or moral, but simply their own self-will rather than being another person focused. Like insisting on getting in front of the semi to gain perhaps a handful of seconds at most. Love doesn't insist on its own way. Love isn't irritable. It isn't easily angered either. 8. Many times a relationship is impaired because a person immediately is irritated when another raises a topic that needs to be discussed. It's particularly toxic in marriage and sometimes shuts down a conversation that needs to be dealt with, a conversation about something that needs resolution. But it never gets resolution because he or she blows up at the first mention of the topic. And it can happen among the community of saints when a topic needs to be addressed, but because of an overbearing individual, it's ignored and the church suffers. Among the things that hamper and stand in the way of resolution is the next description of love. 9, love is not resentful, or as it's translated in the NIV, it keeps no record of wrongs. My old college professor said it this way, love refuses to hold grudges or bitterness or resentment, but makes willful decisions to forgive. Love remembers the words of Scripture, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God has forgiven you. When I addressed the topic of forgiveness and reconciliation several weeks ago, I stressed the critical importance of dealing with wrongs and offenses, because refusing to do so plants seeds of bitterness which not only affect the offended person, but often others as well. I remember a man who expressed a concern to me about recognition of mothers on Mother's Day. I was new to the church, and in the past that church had recognized the oldest mother and the youngest mother, and the man pointed out to me that the youngest mother that year that was recognized was newly married and happened to have given birth well before one should have expected that to happen. He spoke passionately about how the church had erred in honoring that particular mother. Now, as I said, I was relatively new to the church. Just excuse me a second. I was relatively new to the church, and I couldn't figure out who that person was. But I discovered that the incident had occurred nearly two decades earlier. The baby was now all grown up. It was time to move on. Love doesn't keep a diary of the places where it has been offended and wronged, all carefully cataloged and ready to be used at a moment's notice as ammunition against another. I watched it happen one time in a Bible study that I was leading with a group of seniors. One person, just seemingly out of the blue, I don't know what triggered all of this, but it surely happened, out of the blue launched an attack upon another who was there over something that had happened years earlier, perhaps even decades in that case as well. She had stuffed it in a closet for a time to pounce, and this was the time the doors flew open on the closet, and out it came, and most of us, probably maybe all of us, were dumbfounded except her. Love motivates us to address places where we have been offended, either by forgiving the person who offended us without their knowledge and letting go and permanently setting the offense aside, or by addressing the offense with the offender as the Bible directs us in forgiving the offender, letting go of it and leaving the matter with the Lord and letting Him resolve it. Love forgives others as we have been forgiven. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongdoing, nor does it rejoice at wrongdoing, number 10, or as in the NIV, delight in evil. Love doesn't gloat over the sins and failures of others. In contrast to the world, love seeks to please God and delights when others do so. And when others make a misstep, it comes alongside of them to care for them and to guide them back to God's path. In contrast to rejoicing at wrongdoing, love rejoices with the truth, number 11. It rejoices when people lay hold of God's truth and follow it. Love joins the angels in heaven when a lost sinner comes to faith in Christ. It celebrates when people follow through with taking off the old garments and beginning to put on the new garments as he or she discovers the wardrobe of saints. Love rejoices when people forsake sin and seek to understand what God's will is and how they might please Him. Number 12, love bears all things. It protects, as in the NIV. Love has the desire to shield people from harm, to protect them, to rally around them. And to that end, it doesn't gossip about people and share information about people that would be destructive and only generate discord and division. Love carefully handles the information it possesses carefully and is very discerning, is mindful about what is helpful and what is not, and refuses to undermine others. 13, love believes all things, or always trusts. When we love people, we give them the benefit of the doubt. We take them at their word. We trust that their motives are honorable, that they in fact are saying what is in fact so. And even when they sin, love compels us to reach out and to foster restoration and recovery. In other words, we expect the very best from people. And that, we can easily recognize, makes us vulnerable. Sometimes we unfortunately are taken advantage and end up disappointed when people don't follow through with what they said. Number 14, love hopes all things. In other words, love is optimistic. And 15, love endures all things, or it always perseveres. It doesn't give up. Love holds tightly to the outstretched hand of God, refusing to let go, even in the face of disappointment and discouragement. At 16, love never ends. It never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, So now faith hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of them all is love. It's the one that weaves all of the other ones together. One thing that's apparent as we reflect on the nature of love is that we decide whether we are going to attempt to implement these qualities of love, the way that it's described, to do those things, because as we go through these 16 descriptions of it, it helps us to gain a grasp on what it ought to look like in our lives, and we decide whether we're going to pursue it and respond to it and trust the Lord's enablement to see love worked out in our lives. Love is a garment that weaves all the other aspects of the wardrobe of saints together into a unified whole. It gives us a portrait of what walking with God looks like. Shall we pray? Father, as we read through this description of love, I doubt that there's any one of us that doesn't see places where they have some outstanding growth. And we pray, Lord, that you'll especially guide and direct us, illuminate those places that we need to address. Give us the courage to do so. And then, Father, we pray that you will provide us the enabling strength and grace, that you will come alongside of us as we seek to make an improvement in those areas that are outstanding. Give us grace. Give us determination. Give us conviction about all of that. We pray, Lord, that as we foster our love and that of others, that it's only going to make the body more healthy, that you will be glorified as that happens, and that we will impact our world around us for the very glory of God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.